You got your Bible, look at First Samuel 16:7. I'm going to give you the story here. He was sent to the house of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David and a whole big bunch of boys. Big, strong, strapping boys. David's a little kid, teenager. Samuel had the job of anointing the next king, and he was led to this house, and God was going to show him who he wanted to anoint. And what I want you to see is that when this first kid came along, this big, strong, tall boy, Samuel said what? Surely this is he. Surely it must be him. Why? Because he's so big. He's so strong. He looks. And God said something to Samuel that struck me and has changed my life, in that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And again, people come to me for marriage counseling. Mostly what I do as far as counseling is marriage. And they say, fix the outside of my marriage. And so, of course, those are my terms. They don't say, fix the outside of my marriage. They say, help us have a better marriage. Help us have a better marriage that is more pleasurable and enjoyable in our life, so that we can get the most out of what little time we have left. And as you get older and you realize there's less time to enjoy, and you want to get this thing right, so that maybe you have a year or two of some fun instead of just fighting all the time. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, what if you get more out of fighting than you did fun? What if you grow more from fighting than fun? Well, look at the outside. Now, it is our tendency, and apparently our natural tendency, to look at the surface of things. It's our tendency and temptation to look at the outer appearance of a thing rather than its cause or purpose. We seem to be most affected by the material world, by what we see. We would rather see two really beautiful people with lots of money, with lots of opportunity, with driving nice cars in Hollywood, and think they've got a better marriage than some little old couple with little or nothing in wheelchairs. But listen, God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the heart. And listen to this. God's goal for your marriage is not to give you the happiest marriage that ever was. Romeo, Juliet. If you do it God's way and you follow God's plan and you become like Christ, you will find great happiness in your marriage. It is a result. It is never the goal. You see that? Think that's important? No, it's pretty important. Because if you're shooting for the wrong thing, you'll hit it every time. Even those who are in church and that are growing spiritually and are learning and are doing their best and are living a good life have a tendency to see the outside and neglect the inside. And if in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, it talks about Jesus Christ. It says, He grew up before the Father like a tender shoot, like a root from parched ground. He had no... Listen to this about Jesus. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. Jesus Christ Himself was not a good-looking guy. apparently when God put all that together in eternity past, He said, well, you're going to be this and that, and you're going to come out of this and that. Good looks wasn't part of the package. I mean, I'd have been a little disappointed. I mean, I'm the Son of God and I can't even turn ahead. No. Wasn't important. You see, we look on the outward appearance. Dancing with the Stars. Who watches that show? Come on, guys. I know some of you watch it. I mean, there is some hot-looking girls on that show. I'm just kidding, honey. None of them as hot as you. It's just, but it's all about the beauty. I mean, it's all about the look, right? And of course, they got to let Sadie win because that's politically correct. But we look on the outward appearance. Jesus didn't have an attractive appearance that would cause him to be that others to be attracted to him because of the way he looked. He didn't have money. He didn't have position or status. He wasn't pretty. He wasn't entertaining. He wasn't a big joker that kept everybody rolling. He didn't charm everyone and keep them engaged, but he was filled with love, grace, and mercy. And those who were looking for what was real saw that. Would it be neat is if your marriage was full of love, grace, and mercy toward one another and toward the outside, and other people could see that. That would be neat. That would be neat. You see, there's all kind of reasons why marriages don't get along. There's all kind of reasons why people struggle. I mean, I don't know your background. I don't know what happened in your childhood. I don't know what prepared you to be the person you are, or your mate, or how all that, the dynamics of how that fits together and the struggle with your circumstances and where you are financially. I don't know all those things. There's just a myriad of factors that go into all that. But I do know that whatever it is, God has led you into it. He wants to use it to make you like His Son. He doesn't want to change it and fix it. Now, there are exceptions. But what He wants to change and fix is you. Listen carefully. He doesn't want to change and fix your partner. You get that? He wants to change you. He's not after using me to change Rhonda. He wants to change me. I love it when our kids talk about, well, so-and-so, you know, you didn't make Grace, you do that. Look, what we make Gracie do is between me and Gracie, not you. You're not involved in that. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, and listen, these notes are going to be on my website. I will give you the website before we leave, and these notes will be available to you as well, hopefully, John, the audio. Will the audio be available also? Yeah, hopefully, we'll see. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Listen, in the Corinthian church, they had these different teachers and they were struggling that they liked Apollos better. He was the better looking, and they liked some like Peter because he'd been with the Lord, and some like Paul because he was the intellectual and had the education, and they had all these different people, and one preferred this guy over the next guy. And they had all these people hooking up behind these different teachers and judging each other and criticizing each other and struggling with each other. And he says, stop passing judgment before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of the darkness. He will disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. Listen, He's not going to judge you based on what you do. Listen, This is so important. God is not going to reward you based on what you do or don't do. He's going to reward you based on the motives of your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Look how hard he works around the church. Oh, he's such a servant. He scrubs and he sweeps and he's there early and he opens the door and he gives his money and his time and this and that. And look how great he is. What a wonderful servant. Look, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it's just showing off. Maybe it's trying to win something from God. Trying to earn something from God. Living by law. Look at me, God. He judges based on the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, Paul says, "You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he belongs to Christ, let him consider this, that within himself, that just as he belongs to Christ, so also we do too." In other words, he says you're looking at the surface of things. The point, our tendency is to look at the surface of things. We look at the outward. We look at the outward. We want God to fix the outward. I want God to fix my back so that I can play golf. I mean, that is the one legitimate thing that God is into is golf. I kept thinking God would answer that prayer, if any. But apparently, even this is more important than golf, which has got to be some kind of major all-star thing. But secondly here, God arranges the outside of our life to transform the inside of our life. Don't you listen to that? God arranges the outside of our life. If you get these two things right here, if you get these two things right here, it'll blow you away. It'll blow you away. You'll go up in smoke. God arranges the outside, not because you've been a good boy or a good girl. Bad boy, bad girl. God's out to get you. Granddaddy, did God give us that $100 bill because we gave? No. God doesn't do it that way. Listen, God arranges the outside to get to the inside. The whole thing's about getting to the inside. God allows things in your marriage. You ask yourself, and I'm sure that you're... Well, I'll just be careful how I say that. Why did I marry that person? I know Rhonda's mom has asked her, "Honey, what were you thinking? What were you thinking?" God said, "I'll tell you what I was thinking. I was thinking that he would be the challenge that you needed, the exact challenge that you needed at every step of the way to become more like my son, Jesus Christ." That's what God was thinking. Is it what it ended up being, what she wanted? Oh no, not at all. Not at all. I mean, every month when we look at the, there's more month than there is money. She goes, "Why did I marry you?" I say, "Well, I told you not to have all those kids." I was just trying to have fun. You took it seriously. The outside is all about the inside. Why? Why has God arranged the outside of your life the way that He has? And make no mistake, it's God who can change it. There's nobody else who's omnipotent who can change your life like God. God could fix your life. He could change your life. He could poof you somewhere else in a heartbeat. Poof. I like that. Poof. But he doesn't. And he allows this and he allows that and he does this and he does that and he allows the things that happen to get at the inside. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for what? Now, that word good is really interesting. There's two words in the Greek Bible for good. The first one is kalos. Kalos good is the good that we enjoy. That ice cream sure was good. Right? Sure was so good biscuits this morning. Sure did enjoy that. Yeah. You looking good, honey. That kind of good. And then there's agathos good. Agathos good was at the end of practice when I was in high school. After you're worn completely slap out, it's 99 degrees, and you're worn slap out, and coach says, blows the whistle, and everybody comes around, and you think, we're done. And he goes, guess what? You're not done. It's time to run sprints. And you go, what could be good about that? That's certainly not going to be enjoyable, is it? But when the fourth quarter comes, it's going to be good, isn't it? Because you're going to be there and ready and able and strong and have endurance. It's going to produce agathos. So when all things work together for good, you know what we're talking about? We're not talking about all things work together so that you're going to enjoy this so much. It means all things are going to work together so that you're going to get what you need out of this to become like Christ. You know, unless you understand this, and until you understand this, you have no idea what James is trying to say when he says in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, count it all joy. When everything in your life hits the fan. When all the adversities of your life just come together at one time and everything hits the fan, you're to just rejoice in that. Right? You know that prompt? You know that command? Count it all joy. That's a present active imperative. It means a command. It means an exhortation to look at all the adversities of your life that come all at one time and go, all right, God, how could you possibly do that? What kind of insane asylum was this guy in when he wrote it? I remember reading that for about the millionth time, finally asking the question, how is that possible? I mean, I read it a million times before I finally asked myself, is that real? Are you kidding me? Count it all joy when all these things come together. I mean, there's no money and you broke your leg and the cars broke down and we can make this longer list and you go, thank you, Father. Man, that's great. How about Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, be grateful for all things at all times. I mean, Edward, you got that one down? I mean, you're rocking on that one, aren't you? I mean, I'm grateful for everything that happens in my life. Well, look, how about grateful for everything that happens in your marriage? We misunderstand a lot of things about God and about God's plan. We think God arranges our circumstances, either good or bad, what we call good or bad, because of what we deserve, what we do or don't do. We think that we get what we deserve. Did you know that you don't get what you deserve? Oh boy, you don't want what you deserve. No, you don't want that. Now, you want a lot of things, but you don't want to get what you deserve. But listen, we read Galatians chapter 6, a man shall reap what he sows, and we think, well, I made that choice, so here's the consequence. Listen to me, and listen good. Understand Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, a man shall reap what he sows. I understand that choices bring consequences. But for the Christian in Christ, God's plan for you is higher than that. God arranges your life not based on what you deserve, the reaping and the sowing. God arranges your life to work on the inner person of you to make you like Christ, to bring you along that path. That's what it's all about. That's all it is about. That's the only thing that's going on. You're not short of money because you're a dummy. You may be a dummy, but God is trying to make you like Christ. That's the goal. That's what this life after salvation left here before heaven is about, making you like Christ. So we think that we get what we deserve. Oh, I know God's... Listen. Are you someone that thinks that because of something you did way back that God is out to get you? I mean, do you think that God is out to get you? You just don't know how many people still think. They harbor this idea down in their heart that one day God's finally going to expose them for who and what they did 38 years ago on that day. Listen, if God wanted to get you, do you not think He could do that already? What is He enjoying, the torture of making you wait? I mean, my dad used to enjoy that. You go to your room. I'll be there in a little while. When, Dad? When I get there, having bought our debt, pronounced us righteous, adopted us into His own family, placed us in the union with Christ, made our bodies His temple, God has placed us in a realm that transcends deserving or not deserving. The way He treats us has nothing to do with deserving. Nothing at all to do with deserving. Not for salvation, not for the Christian life, not for where you're going to end up in eternity, not for eternal rewards. Beneath the surface of our life, of our circumstances, God is using everything to transform us into the person who believes, thinks, feels, and behaves like Christ. What God is doing in your life is trying to change you into somebody who thinks, feels, behaves, believes, acts like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the only goal. That's the purpose. That's what He's after. That's what He's trying to do. He's trying to change you. So when you leave here, going home, and this thing happens in your life, and you go, "Why? What is God doing?" That's what God's doing. He's trying to change you on the inside. He's using the outside. Hey, you think this is a good question? What is God doing in my life? What is God doing in my life? You think that's a good question? I think it's the question. You know what God uses marriage for? Marriage is the biggest mirror there ever was. It's the biggest mirror there ever was. When the Bible commands me to love my wife like Christ loved the church, and I look at myself as I go through day after day after day, and I look at myself honestly, genuinely, realistically, how well am I doing? That command shows me where I am. It exposes what's wrong. It exposes where I'm struggling. It exposes where I'm coming up short. It exposes me. We think marriage is supposed to make us happy. Marriage rips off the veneer and says, "Da-da!" That's why you go, "Oh no, what have I done?" And girls, your mama goes, "I'm trying to tell you, honey. I'm trying to tell you." He uses relationships to reveal our sin patterns that need to be changed. He uses finances to reveal our fear-based beliefs. You know, I mean, listen, this is me. I struggle with financial fears and concerns as much as anybody. I shouldn't, but I do. It's like God never promised that He was going to take care of my needs. And somehow there's not going to be enough money for things to happen. Somehow there's not going to be enough money for us to eat. Do I look like there's ever been a day when there wasn't enough? Do I look like we're struggling with food issues? Don't answer that. God uses the outside to deal and expose the inside. Christian marriage is God's most personal and intense method of revealing the old way, what we call the old man, these beliefs that came with salvation, before salvation. These things that need to be changed, I call it the battle within. If we ever get to talk about it, which we probably won't, but we'll talk a little bit about the battle within. Christian marriage is God's most personal and intense method of revealing, of exposing what needs to change. I mean, tell me something else in your life that shows you, reveals you, exposes you more intimately to another human being than your marriage. I mean, look, your kids, they don't see you. Your kids don't know you. They don't have a clue. And they won't until they're much, much older. I mean, some of you may have kids old enough to know, but look, your partner, be grateful they don't tell everything they know. Aren't you great? Honey, your discretion, I am so grateful for it. I sit around the eight of my table and eat lunch sometimes, and the stories that come out about their childhood, and Deanna tells on Rhonda, and I think, Rhonda, if you tell on me, if you start telling my stuff, it's over. Right. All right. It's His most personal and intense way of revealing you. The battle within, what we call transformation, is God using the outside to expose the inside and then to break the habit of thinking the wrong thing. Did you know your thoughts work on habits? It's all habitual. It's what we call the subconscious. You just habitually think certain things. It's what you've thought all your life. You do it again and again and again and again and again. Yeah. Neuro-linguistic programming. You know about that, eh? Yeah. Teaches you that you adopt an idea. Here's how it works. You adopt an idea, and you adopt it by faith. You believe it. If I tell you that tonight the astronomers have assured us that when the moon rises, it's going to be green. And you believe that. When the moon comes up tonight, what are you going to be looking for? A green moon, because you believed it. Ha ha. You adopt an idea, you believe it, you put it into practice. Listen, and adopting the idea that the moon is going to be green is no more a crazy idea than some of the other stuff that we adopt, like marriage will make you happy. Has marriage made you happy? Don't answer that. Did you see the Family Feud thing where the two young guys were standing at the thing and he goes, name some nickname that you give your wife in bed when she's naked or whatever and whatever. And they both, the two guys looked at each other and went, nah. Neither one of them would hit the button. They wouldn't go there. That's one of those you don't go there. God uses your marriage to expose you, to reveal you to you. Now, who's it for? It's for you. It's for you. Listen, ladies, it's not so that you can nag your husband. God told you to fix that a long time ago. I've been telling you to. No, it's who's God trying to change? That's right. Marriage takes us beyond pretending so that you can see who and what you truly are, because it's who and what you truly live out. Time is it, Scoot? What time am I supposed to quit? I got 2 minutes. Yeah, forget that. Do what now? That's right. That's right. Y'all about to learn something about me. Two becoming one requires honesty, genuineness, truthfulness, lovingly shared so that you and your mate can see each other and see yourselves and know what needs to be changed. What if, I'm going to give you an idea. Nobody's going to do it, but I'm going to give you an idea. What if you begin to use this insight and understanding that you've been given into your partner because you live with them 24/7 and you see them clearly now after these many years and you understand them, the good, the bad, and the ugly. What if you could begin to use that insight and understanding that you have now to help them grow in the Lord? To help them grow. What if I was willing to let my wife point out what she sees about me that she sees clearly is not like Christ and needs to change? I mean, she's going to do it anyway, so I might as well. I'm just kidding. What if I was willing to let her do that? What if I said, look, I need help. I can't see myself clearly. I justify it in my mind. I make up reasons for why I do what I do. You, though, are standing out here and you're watching it happen again and again and again, and you can see it clearly. What if I was willing to let her go, hey, I need to tell you something. I need to share with you what I keep seeing again and again. It's a pattern I see. Don't know why it's there, where it came from, where it started, but it's a pattern I see. Would that be neat? See, I think that'd be neat. I think it'd be neat. Now, you gonna let me do that with you? For some reason, that goes one way. I mean, am I telling a secret or something? For some reason, that just goes one way. Ladies, why is that? Nobody knows, huh? Sylvia Dennis said it's because we got blamed. The women got blamed for everything in the garden. And that women have been on the defensive ever since. Sylvia's the last appeal. I mean, when Sylvia says it, I accept it. Rhonda, you have my permission to point these things out. And in fact, I ask you to do so. Not all at once. Yeah. All right. Well, if you'll let your wife do the same. Do what now? Yeah, I did, didn't I? What if you could be that good a friend to your partner? To care so much about the same thing God does. See, we want our marriage to be good. I want my marriage to be what I want my marriage to be. God wants my marriage to serve the needs of Christ. I want my marriage to serve me. He wants it to serve Christ. What if I could come to a point where I was willing to give up my marriage to serve Christ? And that's what the husband's commanded to do. Love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Well, we'll come back at 1:30 and discuss a few more things in this vein. Is this a little different maybe than what you expected? I don't know. Whoever told you that it's supposed to expose you? Sure does. Father, sure do love you. You sure are good to us. We're lost and headed for the lake of fire. Nothing we could do about it. Couldn't be good enough to stop it. Couldn't be good enough to make up for it. Couldn't be good enough to be good enough to be with you. And so you did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, and that was you put our sins on Jesus Christ, your Son, and you paid for them. You paid all of it for all of us. Pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't understand that or doesn't believe that and think that's just nonsense. That there's a soul that's the real me that lives on. It lives on somewhere in some state, some condition. Without Christ, we're lost. Help us to believe in Him in His death, burial, resurrection. We love you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.